God, we are so grateful that you are the kind of God who you see the potential, you see the beauty in all of us, no matter where you find us or no matter what we've done. There's nobody who you will not come alongside and put your arm around and say, hey, I love you, come walk with me, and I will bring you to places that you could never even imagine. And so many of us just could tell stories of how far you brought us. We've sung about those stories today, and we're excited for how much further you're going to take us as you erase those tapes and those identities we've been given by others, and you teach us that we're beloved of you and that you cherish us and you delight in us and that you have plans and purposes for us. You have things you want to show us and teach us and people that you want us to grow into. And so we're here to walk with you. Amen. Morning, Regen. Good to be with you on this cold. January's finally here, right? Yeah, it's here. I'm Dick Wiedenheft. I'm the lead pastor here. I would love to have a chance to meet you if I haven't had a chance already. And I want to start this morning with a true story that's recounted in the book Truth That Sticks. Matt Emmons was one shot away from the Olympic gold medal. Up to that point, he had dominated the men's 50-meter, three-position rifle target event at the 2004 Summer Olympics in Athens. All he needed on his final shot was a score of 7.2 to win, and Edmonds' lowest score on his first nine shots in the competition had been 9.3. He took his position, he focused on the crosshairs and his viewfinder, he carefully brought the rifle down and honed in on the dead center of the target. He steadied himself, took a slight breath, let it out a bit, held it, and gently squeezed the trigger. As soon as the firing pin hit the primer, he knew he had hit the bullseye. He had won his second gold medal. But something wasn't right. The target had not registered the shot. The judges huddled in disgust, allowing Edmonds to shoot again because of the apparent malfunction, until someone noticed an extra shot on the target in the next shooting lane. Edmonds had hit the bullseye of the wrong target. The score didn't count. He dropped to eighth place and lost the gold. Can you imagine investing such an extraordinary amount of time and emotion and energy and resources trying to hit that bullseye, and you finally hit it only to find out that you were aiming at the wrong target? The sermon series we're beginning this morning is aimed to make sure that doesn't happen, especially if you're a parent. As a parent, don't you want to make sure in your parenting, you're aiming at the right target? And what is the purpose of parenting anyway? If you're not a parent, I'll try to make sure there's something for you in this series, but over the next 5 weeks, we'll especially be focusing on the challenge and the blessing of parenting. And today we start with the question, what is the purpose of parenting? What's the target that we're aiming for? And to help us answer that question and to guide us through this series, we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The reason is because when I first started thinking about this series, I was studying this letter, and here and there a verse or a passage would pop out at me, and I thought, hey, that really speaks to parenting. Now, there's a big danger that I face in preaching on a practical topic like parenting, because I'm a parent. I have four kids, and I also know a fair bit. I also have a psychology degree, so I know some things about parenting, and some of it is really insightful and really helpful, at least I think so. But I'm here before you with Bible open, not primarily as a parent or as someone with psychological training, but rather as someone responsible this morning for preaching God's word from this book. And so what I want to be careful to do is not to give you my own parenting wisdom and put it in God's mouth as if it was coming from this book. So I want to be careful to distinguish during this series from what's God's word and what's my practical advice. And if I forget or get those confused, you have my permission to remind me and to keep me straight. Sound good? Well, God does have some things to teach us about parenting from his word. And so my hope is that as we look at some passages in 1 Corinthians, we can gain some insight and some wisdom and some direction as to how to parent. So for today, we turn to 1 Corinthians with a question: what is the target that we are trying to hit as parents? What's the purpose of parenting anyway? Because it would be really tragic if we worked super hard at parenting only to realize in the end that we were aiming at the wrong target. Well, I think the question of what the purpose of parenting is answered really well right in the opening verses, right in the introduction to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Because right at the beginning, and this is relevant to all of us, Paul tells all of us who we are. He gives us our identity, as Jess was reminding us this morning. God gives us our identity, and he tells us who we are and who we're becoming. So let me read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth. Then listen to this. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. That has to impact our purpose in parenting. Let me read it again. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right at the beginning of this letter, Paul is reminding the Corinthians and us, if we are followers of Jesus, who we are and who we are called to be. Who are we? We are those sanctified in Jesus Christ. We are those called to be his holy people. Now, this is religious language, right? Sanctified, holy. What does it mean? Well, both of these words get at the same idea. In fact, in the original Greek, they come from the same root word. To express this similarly in English, we'd have to say holified and holy people. One of them is the process. Sanctified. And the other is the product, holy people. That's who we are, and that's who we are becoming, and so that has implications for parenting. But what do these words mean? Sanctified, holy people, what does that mean? Basically, what they mean is to be set apart to belong to God. To become the kind of people also who are fitting to belong to God. These words are shorthand, in other words, for the whole story of what God is doing in the world as he calls people to himself and calls us to follow him. God is taking people who are selfish and self-centered and imperfect and distracted, people who have lost our way, and God is saying, come back to me. I want you to belong to me, and I want to teach you and help you to become the sort of people that I originally created all people to be. I want to teach you what it really means to be human, to teach you what you were always intended to be, which means I want to teach you to love people. To want what's best for others, not just what's best for you. I want to teach you that you have an overinflated view of your own ability to know what life is about and how to make life work well, and that things would go a lot better for you if you trusted me, your creator, if you let me guide your life. God is saying, I know we all want to live in a world of peace and prosperity and goodness and beauty and love, but you don't know how to get there. I do. Let me teach you. And many of us in this room have said yes to that offer. We've recognized, yes, God, when I do things my way, I mess them up too often. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me for messing up my life and for having a part in messing up your world. And please teach me how to live right, how to live a whole and healthy and good life the way you intended it. And the Bible's word for that growth process in us to become those kinds of people is sanctification. And the product, as that occurs in us, is that we become holy people. That's our identity, and that's our trajectory. So that we become people who are God's people, people who belong to God, and who are growing into what God always intended us to be. Are you following me so far as to what this word holy or sanctified means? Well, how does that apply to parenting? And if you're not a parent, then what I just described is your goal, to grow, to be like this, and to help other people around you grow to be like this. But if you are a parent, we have to view the purpose of parenting, the target of parenting, in light of that, this big picture. The purpose of parenting is to cooperate with this process so our kids are sanctified, so that they become holy people, so that they know who they are and who they're becoming. Now, this might seem obvious to some of us that we want our kids to become what God wants them to be, to grow to be mature and faithful and Christ-like. But there are a lot of distractions in parenting, aren't there? There are a lot of other false targets set up in parallel shooting lanes saying, aim for this. The culture set some of them up, our families set some of them up, we as parents ourselves set some of them up too. And so let's talk about what some of them are, and here I'm speaking from my experience as a parent. One alternative purpose that we might have for our kids is that we want them to make us look good. So when we come to church, for example, they show up nicely dressed and freshly scrubbed with rosy cheeks, And we come across as a nice, clean-cut Christian family. Never mind that we bickered in the car all the way to church, right? Once we walk in the church door and we put on our Sunday smile, we want our kids to make us look good. We want them to be polite, to be respectful, to be obedient, to be clean-cut. Now, if you feel that pressure as a parent, let me relieve you of it. Because here at Regen, we do not expect your family to look like that. Because we know that many families aren't really like that. In fact, here's a little secret. Not even the pastor's family is like that. So don't put that kind of pressure on yourself, and don't put that kind of pressure on your kids. Because that target can be a trap. It's a false target that competes with and can be a substitute for the real target, which is that we and our kids are genuinely growing to be holy. And holiness, despite how that word so often gets used, it isn't about how we look, it isn't about our outward behavior, it's really about the kind of people we're becoming from the inside out. And that's messy. That's a process. And our kids are in process, and they aren't always going to make us look good along the way. Amen? So that's one target, one goal we want to avoid, trying to raise kids that make us as parents look good. Second, here's another related purpose we might be chasing as parents. And that is raising kids who are compliant. Raising kids who do what we say and who follow the rules. Now, I am not against obedience at all. I'm all for it in its proper context, which is loving relationship. But what I'm talking about is when I want my kids to unquestioningly obey me because I said so, simply because it makes my life a lot easier and a lot more comfortable. Because kids are challenging to live with, right? They're loud, they have a lot of energy, they're impulsive, they're messy, they're so immature. And all of that can be really annoying at times. And so wouldn't it be nice if they just did everything we told them to do right away? Lower your voice, clean that up. Don't touch that. Stop fighting with your sister. Put that down. Stop whining. Watch your language. Turn that off. Stop doing that, right? Wouldn't it be nice if they just listened the first time right away, if they were compliant? It would make our life a lot easier and a lot more comfortable and make our family look better. Again, I'm very much in favor of obedience, but we have to choose our battles as parents. We can't enforce every rule that would make our life easier. And we have to let our kids be kids and not completely squelch their spirits. So our comfort and our outward image as a family are selfish reasons, actually, to enforce obedience. What are some good reasons? Well, how about to train our kids to respect authority and to curb their independent streaks and to teach them to listen to us enough that when they do something stupid, like run out into the street and we yell stop, they actually stop for their own good? What I'm getting at is that compliance in and of itself is a false target. Trying to raise kids who always obey us right away and follow all the rules is not the same thing as raising kids who grow up to be holy the way the Bible defines holiness. The kind of obedience we need to instill in our kids, rather, is an obedience that respects us as their loving teachers, as sources of wisdom who are trying to guide them and trying to help them become good people and healthy people who know and who love God more. Now, third, the flip side of this, I want to balance this out because there's another false purpose, another false target in parenting, and that's to raise kids who are totally free to express themselves and be independent. Because we don't want to stifle their spirit at all. We want them to be free to be whoever they are with no boundaries, little guidance, and no discipline. That seems like a good idea, maybe, and it's very popular these days, but do you know how kids turn out when they're raised this way? First of all, often kids raised this way are very insecure. Because kids innately want to know what the boundaries are. They want to know what they can and can't do, and if we don't give them any boundaries, they're just at the mercy of their own feelings in the moment and their impulses, and so they maybe can't verbalize this, but they feel insecure and they feel out of control. Because they are. Also, each of us is a bundle of desires, some good, some bad. I might desire food when I'm hungry, nothing wrong with that. But if I desire the candy bar that Johnny has next to me, if Johnny's not looking, can I just take it because I want it? Is that desire okay to fulfill? Or maybe my passion is for art, and that's a good passion. My passion to paint, to draw. But what about my passion to yell at my art teacher because she tells me it's time to put away my art project? Right? You see, kids who are taught always to express themselves and not given any boundaries and no training on the difference between good passions and bad passions, often they turn out to be little monsters. And when they grow up, we don't want to be their coworkers, and we don't want to be their friends, and we don't want to stay married to them because they're selfish and they're inconsiderate. Because to be truly mature, we've got to be self-controlled. We need the wisdom to know when we can pursue and go after what we want and when we need to give that up in order to be considerate and caring and loving towards someone else. And so just teaching kids to be free and self-expressive with no boundaries is a false target. All right, one last fourth false parenting purpose. And that is to raise successful kids where success is defined by the culture. Now, I'm still learning about how Trumbull County defines success. I've talked to some of you about that. And here's what I've been learning so far about how the culture here defines successful parenting. Our child needs to do all the things, to be in all the activities, and hopefully to succeed at some of them, so that they can make the right friends and be part of the right group, and also so that they can stay busy so they don't get into trouble. And then hopefully they'll avoid drugs and not get in trouble with the law and not get pregnant or get anyone pregnant and not be sitting in their rooms all day depressed, mindlessly scrolling on Instagram or TikTok, or that's whatever kids scroll these days. But instead, so they can grow up to get a good job and live in a good part of town with good people. Am I on the right track? That's some of what I've been hearing. Maybe you can continue to help me fill in the details later as I'm learning. But let me ask you, what does all of that have to do with being holy? Getting your kids in activities, encouraging them to succeed, none of that is bad in itself. But the question is, to what extent does it distract you from the real purpose of parenting? Let me tell you a story about this. It's from a book called Faith-Driven Families, and I've summarized and edited it slightly. Not long ago, the author writes, I sat down with a grieving father. His son Thomas had grown up in church, and he was a good kid. He was a fixture in the youth group. He dated a girl from the church and went to youth camp and even participated in a mission trip. However, when Thomas went off to college, things changed. His parents had heard of the dangers of secular schools. They guided him to a Christian university. He was an outstanding athlete, and Thomas had won a baseball scholarship. So why was this father grieving? As it turns out, there was a darker side to Thomas's life. Things were lurking beneath the surface that his mom, his dad, his youth pastor, his Sunday school teacher never saw. Once Thomas was away at All-American Christian University, this darker side began to surface. First, Thomas stopped attending church or other Christian fellowship. He was not plugged into a relationship with other believers. Moreover, there was no sense of spiritual growth or a relationship with Jesus in his life. Next, Thomas began to struggle in class. He'd always been an AB student, but now he was struggling just to pass his midterms in some of his classes. Upon closer examination, they found that Thomas was staying out late, drinking heavily, and often missing class. Finally, Thomas was suspended from his baseball team when a random drug test revealed he had taken anabolic steroids. The father was so distraught that he did not allow Thomas to return for his second year. He opted instead to place him in a local community college until the young man could get his head back on straight. Upon hearing Thomas's story, I tried to console this grieving father as best I could. He cried for a while, and then he asked me a question that I don't think he wanted answered. Where could I have gone wrong? Over the next several days, he and I unpacked the situation and dealt with some very tough issues. I'm not suggesting that this case is cut and dry, but we did find some very familiar patterns. First, Thomas's lack of commitment to spiritual matters was not as strange as it seemed. As I talked with this father, I learned that Thomas was more than a naturally gifted ball player. This kid had been playing baseball since he was 6 and had started private instruction at 9. He had been part of a traveling squad at age 12 and was an all-star at every level. This man and his wife had gone to great lengths to see to it that their son became the best baseball player he could be. This also meant that during the summer and fall, their church involvement was sporadic at best. Like many parents, they found themselves traveling to tournament after tournament and praying for the opportunity to be out on Sunday, since that meant they were playing for a title somewhere. What they didn't realize is that they were teaching Thomas to prioritize baseball over Jesus. They were teaching Thomas that he should honor God unless it's baseball season. Thus, when Thomas got to college and had to choose between Christian fellowship and hanging out with his teammates, the foundation for that decision had already been laid. When he had to choose between extra time in chemistry lab or extra time in the batting cage, he knew intuitively which choice to make. And when he had to choose between sitting on the bench for the first time in his life or taking a shortcut to a bigger body and a faster bat, he struggled for a while, but eventually made his decision based on the one thing that had directed his path since he was 6 years old. In other words, Thomas's lack of commitment to spiritual matters laid the groundwork for his moral compromise. Jesus was never the center of Thomas's universe. Jesus was always something on the periphery. Church, and more importantly, Jesus, always orbited around baseball, the bright, shining star at the center of his universe. Thomas's father had never missed one of his son's games. Moreover, it was his father who taught him how to throw a curveball, how to put his body in front of a grounder, how to turn a double play. However, when asked whether or not he led his son and his family in some sort of family devotions, the father's only response was, I never even thought about that. In other words, this man had spent countless hours and immeasurable amounts of energy teaching his son how to be a ball player, but hadn't done a thing to teach him how to follow Jesus. When I pressed him on this issue, he said, I thought the youth pastor was doing a great job of that. There were certain things for which this family was willing to sacrifice all. Unfortunately, their son's walk with the Lord was not one of those things. Well, that's a stark cautionary tale, right? And my purpose in sharing it isn't to claim that it will always turn out that way, or that you can't be passionate about a sport or any other activity, or that your kids should never miss church for a game. But it's rather to encourage us to step back and ask, as a parent, what target are you really aiming at? When it comes to our purpose in parenting, what is the real bright shining star that everything else orbits around? Is your first commitment as a parent to raise your kids to love God, to follow Jesus, to grow up to have character? Or is it to succeed according to some other definition? The pressures are real in the cultures around us, right? We've occasionally had a kid on a travel team, and when all the parents get together and they're cheering for their team and they're wanting to win and they're signing their kids up for more training and more coaching and more tournaments, we feel the pressure. We feel the pull. We feel the lure. And so we've got to remind ourselves of what purpose, what target we're really aiming at. And we've got to let everything else take second place by comparison. So according to God's word, what's the number one purpose of parenting? I think the opening verses of 1 Corinthians state it as clearly as anywhere. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people. That's what we're called to be. That's what our kids are called to be. Are you, as a parent, if you're a parent, are you helping them to get there? Are you aiming at that target? In the weeks to come, we'll learn more about how to do that.